The scripture reading for today is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. Excuse me, I saw a paper fall down there. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, father," and he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had showed them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." May God add a blessing to this reading of his holy word.
From time to time, you'll just have to bear with me as I tell a story about where I'm from. In this case, it's a story about a place in Illinois, just north of St. Louis, where the Mississippi River runs west to east for a little while instead of north and south. And in between, it happens in between the confluence of the Illinois and the Missouri rivers. It's about a 15-mile span of river. On the north side of the river is a bluff that rises between 60 and 100 feet. And in some cases, it's just a rock face cliff. When the first European came down the Illinois River from the Great Lakes into the region sometime in the 1600s, his name was Jacques Marquette. You've probably heard that name. There's a university named after him. And near there in Illinois, there's actually a park that's called Marquette State Park, and everybody calls it Pear Marquette. And everybody thinks his first name is Pear, when actually, his first name was Jacques. But that's the French word for father, because he was a priest. When he came down the river, he wrote in his journal, when he came to this place where there was a rock-faced cliff, that there was a painting of a bird-like beast up on the cliff. As a matter of fact, he said there were two paintings of this beast. And it turns out that there was a story among the native tribes about that beast that was known as the Piasaw, That's probably not how you would say it, but that's how we say it. Piasaw, which means the flesh-eating bird. And in the story, the bird lived in a cave along the bluffs, and from time to time it would emerge from its cave, and it would swoop down, and it would grab onto one of the warriors in the tribe and carry it off to its lair to devour it. And there didn't seem to be anything that they could do to prevent this from happening, because when they shot arrows at the beast, they just bounced off, because he had armor-like coating around his wings, on the outside, and around his body. So there was a chief, and the chief's name was Watoga. And Watoga went and prayed. And when he prayed, it was revealed to him that underneath the bird's wings, there was no armor. And so he came up with a plan. And in that plan, he chose six of the warriors from his tribe, and he went on top of the bluff while everybody else was hiding. And he made himself visible, hoping that the beast would attack him, which it did. And when the time for the attack came, he fell down to the ground, according to the story, and grabbed onto some plants, and grabbed onto them by the roots. So when the bird tried to lift him up, it would be unable to do so, and his warriors could emerge from their hiding place and shoot the underwings of the beast with poisoned arrows to kill the bird. And of course, the plan worked. And the terror ended. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we're so familiar with its stories, or we have our mindsets around the Bible being the good book, that sometimes we are perhaps not as aware of what we're reading as we might be. This story, to me, that we have read today is one of the more disturbing stories in the Bible. Abraham had been promised that he would become the father of a great nation, which would become a blessing to the world. And even though he had no children at the time, he pulled up stakes and he left his homeland to be a foreigner in a strange land, because he believed that promise. Finally, after many trials and adventures, or we might say misadventures, a child was born to him and his wife Sarah in their old age. And with the birth of Isaac, it looked as though perhaps the promise might be kept, and there would be descendants after all. And then this forbidding demand came. It was imposed upon him. He was asked to offer his son Isaac, the child of the promise, as a burnt offering to God, a human sacrifice. And he almost went through with it. So the text itself does not really describe his emotions. One can imagine his distress and the trouble in his heart and the turmoil as he prepared that altar, bound his son to it, and made the knife ready. At this point, we should perhaps just take a moment to reflect and make it clear that this sort of thing is so repulsive that we would not even consider it. I guess cultural practices 4,000 years ago were different than they are in our time, because we are told that this practice of human sacrifice, at least we wouldn't want to say it was common, but it was not unheard of. All around the world there are indications that people practiced it, and certainly there are indications that people practiced this human sacrifice in Abraham's time and place. And one of the things I wanted to say as I thought about it, because my mind was drawn to this topic of human sacrifice, is that these stories, maybe even the Piasaw story, about the Native Americans, and certainly the story about Isaac, may have given them a religious justification to end the practice of human sacrifice. A way for them to say that God revealed to them that it was not God's intention that they sacrifice in this way. Maybe it's just me, but because we have lived so long in the time after human sacrifice, as a religious rite anyway, has been condemned, it's hard for us to relate to Abraham's willingness to obey. Nonetheless, Abraham was willing to obey. The altar was prepared, the boy was bound, and the knife was ready. And then I thought, maybe we should be honest about human sacrifice and not dishonest about our participation in it. Although we are appalled at religious ceremonies that involve human sacrifice because we think that is so unnecessary, that that people thought of such a thing just defies explanation. We ought to admit, though, that we have other more sophisticated ways of believing in this practice of sacrificing people. It is Independence Day, one of the great patriotic holidays of our country and of our traditions, and it follows on Memorial Day, which of course is a day that marks human sacrifice. War is human sacrifice. From time to time, people and nations stumble into wars, and part of the tragedy of being a human being is that we don't seem able to avoid them. And one thinks of the war to end all wars, and then the war after that, and the war after that. Poverty is a human sacrifice. Apparently, all throughout human history, there's never been a completely effective and just economic system that was poverty-free. There are always some left-outs, and there are always some who are left out no fault of their own. There's always been enough for everyone, but we accept poverty, and it kills. It kills through malnutrition, through unsanitary living conditions. It kills through crime. Lives are cut short. Discrimination is a human sacrifice. It is a devaluing of people, and we have these words, and sometimes these words are inflammatory. Racism and sexism and bigotry and xenophobia, that means fear of other people. They're human sacrifices, and we should be honest about them. Very often when we start saying these words, we think in political terms because we look for political solutions to them. But I do not mean for anyone to either have to defend their political convictions nor acquire a certain set of political convictions about whatever solutions one might think would alleviate these problems. I only hope to help us see the tragedy that is constantly played out before us, and to make more clear our hard-heartedness and our unwillingness to change, or our unwillingness to sacrifice something, maybe our affluence, maybe our own lives, to make things better. I only hope to help us see that in our inability to figure out justice, we are practicing human sacrifice. We could at least own that much. In the Bible, when we see Abraham taking his son to the altar to slay him, we wonder what the point of it would have been. And we can't think of a point. Because in our playing out of human sacrifice, we don't do it as a religious rite. We do it because we have found that we just simply haven't been able to create a world for ourselves that doesn't require sometimes people to sacrifice their lives. And we don't force them unwillingly. People do it voluntarily when we find ourselves in these situations. But then all of a sudden, the thought occurred to me that maybe my attraction to the idea in this story that Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son wasn't the main point of the story. Perhaps there's something more. And I was reminded that the great biblical parallel to the Abrahamic story is the story of Jesus. And we are reminded of his pleas in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. And in the words of Frederick Buechner, the cup was not removed, presumably because the Father was not willing to remove it. And one suspects that the unwillingness of the Father to remove the cup was harder to choke down than the cup itself. And maybe that's part of the majestic, heart-rending passion of the crucifixion, is that the Son asked the Father to be liberated from it, and the answer was no. Nevertheless, God did not spare his own Son, as in the end, Isaac was spared. And God's sacrifice stands before us as the greatest act of unconditional love and the most meaningful event in human history. And I think we are meant to see when we read this story the comparison that God did not in the end require Isaac to be sacrificed, but when it came time, he did sacrifice Christ. Once it was clear that Abraham was willing to go through the murder of his son Isaac, God called the whole thing off and reaffirmed to Abraham the promises earlier made. Turns out God never intended either for Isaac to be sacrificed or for anyone else. God never intended the practice of human or child sacrifice. In the 106th Psalm, the practice is condemned, as it also is in Jeremiah 7, which is very interesting. Because in Jeremiah 7, we're given the impression that maybe the people of Judea did this. Listen to these words. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They've set up detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and they have defiled it. They have built high places of someone called Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom. And on those high places, they burn their sons and daughters with fire. Something I did not command, nor did it ever enter my mind. So if God never really intended for Isaac to be sacrificed, then perhaps this is not about human sacrifice, and all my ramblings on are just interesting ideas that you can think over on your way home from church. But we must look for another truth. This story reveals an important aspect of God's character. And that aspect of God's character that is revealed in this story is that God has displayed through his provision unconditional love towards all people, towards Abraham, towards Isaac, towards you and me, and desires it in return. Like Abraham, we all benefit from our relationship with God. We are forgiven our sins. We are offered meaningful lives, rich and filled with relationships and work to do, and experiences that give fullness and beauty to our lives. And we are promised heaven. It's like that in all of our relationships when it comes down to it. There's always a transaction, a mutual transaction. Someone gives of themselves to us, and we give ourselves to them. We call it the give and take, the mutuality of things. But the notion of unconditional love forces us beyond this transaction. The test is this: does Abraham love God because of what he has been promised? Or does he just love God? And this test applies to us also. Are we in this because of what we stand to gain? Or are we just in this for the sake of love? What if there is nothing to gain? What if the promise is taken away? How far will our love and our faith go? I'm reminded a bit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were about to be thrown in the fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for all of those people who refused to bow down to the image that he had made of himself. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but even if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not bow down to the image that you have made." Even if we are not delivered, we will not let go of our love for God. We are challenged in this story to ask ourselves the question if we are capable of embracing the "but if not." The question, what if the promise is taken away? Do we love goodness and rightness and justice and beauty and friendship and loyalty and honor and dignity? Or do we only love those things if we stand to gain? When we start out in faith, there is no question that there is a clear attraction to what we have been promised. Baptists have done this. I grew up all my life being offered something in church and being asked to accept it. But before our time is up, we are challenged by the great command to love God with all our being unconditionally, to ask ourselves this question: whether or not in our love it matters if we gain anything, expecting nothing in return, only to be loved without condition. This kind of love is rare in any relationship. And in the end, it's not required. God never intended Isaac to be sacrificed. It is only given. That is the kind of love we have been loved by. Sort of like when Watoga put his life on the line for his people, or like when Jesus put his life on the line for us. That's a challenging kind of love. What is our response? That's a hard one. And one can imagine how hard it must have been for Abraham to contemplate that question. But there is nothing better in life than to love and be loved without condition. And that's what God wants. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for the challenge of this text and for the story that makes us examine ourselves and our own faith. I pray that each person here and around our community and around the world would have somebody in their life that loved them unconditionally so they could know what that's like. Because that's the way you have loved us. And I pray that we would come to love you in return. in the same way through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of response is another patriotic hymn that we are blessed to be able to sing today. My Country 'Tis of Thee, number 525. Shall we stand together and sing? Have the blessing and the opportunity to share in the Lord's table. We invite all those whose faith is in Jesus Christ that would like to participate to join with us. This is an opportunity to recognize the love by which we have been loved and to devote ourselves to giving that love in return. Shall we pray? Lord, help us in this quiet moment to seek out that place deep in each of us where we have a memory of that day when crucifixion happened, when sacrifice was made. Help us to see it. Help us to remember. And help us to anticipate the kingdom that is based and built on that love. We ask your blessing on this bread and on this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. And after the meal, he broke the bread, and after giving thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
Afterwards, he also took the cup. He told them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink it, all of it, in remembrance of me." the cup of the new covenant. Drink all of it in remembrance. So we gather for our song of benediction and make a circle.